Covenant reading is from chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis, and then we'll continue the sermon series in Romans. We're on Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Let's hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now skip to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It is God who is speaking. "And to Adam God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Now turn to the book of Romans, the letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verse 12. Hear the word of the living God. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, The law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the reading of God's word from Romans. Brothers and sisters, we're going into the deep end of Scripture today. There are those who know that the typical or the competent preacher often addresses Scripture, and we go into depths of Scripture that you didn't know were there. Well, there are depths in this passage that you will never go below. We are going into some very, very deep principles of Holy Scripture and God's way of relating to humanity. You will be hard-pressed to find a more difficult passage in Romans 2. So it is difficult in some respects, but the things that are so deep and so profound are very clear. Paul tells us in this passage that the two most significant human beings that have ever lived and ever will live are Adam and Jesus. No competition for the most significant people in the universe. And Paul tells us how God relates to us through one or the other, and there's no in between. Nobody stands alone before God. You either stand before God in Adam, or you stand before God in a relationship through the second Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ. That is huge. These truths are so deep that those who go into it sometimes reject it because they don't like it. They say, well, that's just Paul. That's just Paul's opinion. It happens to be God's truth. And if you don't like it, you're in trouble. Because you cannot explain anything in this broken, sinful, evil, wicked world without understanding Adam. There is a reason we live exiled from paradise, exiled from the Garden of Eden, apart from God, and in this often so miserable and wicked world, where people die, children die, babies die, unborn babies die, people all die, sometimes miserably. And sometimes people do unspeakable evil to each other. You don't need to attempt to explain it apart from Scripture. There isn't no explanation. But in this passage, there is an explanation for why there is so much sin in the world. The passage here does not have the same kind of logic that Paul's previous chapters have, where he goes point by point and they build on each other. But here's what's going on in this passage. There's three things we need to look at. Number one, I've already mentioned, there is a comparison between one man, Adam, and one man, Jesus. That is a comparison. And Paul interrupts this comparison for his own purposes to discuss the law, the Sinai covenant, and Moses. He does this in two places, and we'll look at the interruption, so to speak, and why Paul interrupts this passage about these two men. And then we'll look at why. Why would Paul make the comparison between Christ and Adam? Can't we just say, well, Jesus Christ died for our sins and that's it? And we're justified through the life and death of Christ? Isn't that enough? The answer is no, it is not. Because behind the very act of what one man did, Jesus, is a truth that you and I need to hold on to because it's our lifeline to salvation. So there's a comparison between Jesus and Adam in different ways. First of all, in verse 14, we have Adam was a type of the one who was to come, and that one who was to come is Jesus. So Adam was a type of Jesus. There's a similarity. There's something that Adam is doing in history that Jesus is also doing in history. They are similar. They're not identical. There's a huge difference, but they are similar in some deep and profound historic way. Adam is like Jesus, and Jesus is like Adam. And the way Paul starts to describe it, he describes it in this way. As this was true with Adam, so this, or much more, is true with Christ. So he does this comparison by the one man. As this one man did this, and that one man is Adam, so much different or more with this one man, Jesus. So what one man did, Jesus did in a way. And here's where you get most of what I just said. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. As one man's trespass, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, right? That one man's trespass is Adam. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Paul compares Adam to Christ several times. And there's a difficulty, as I already mentioned, that twice Paul interrupts this comparison by throwing in the law of Moses. He interrupts the comparison for his purposes by saying, well, now the law, blah, 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 and so forth. And it's not blah, blah, blah. We'll talk about it. He wants to explain how the law of Moses fits into the comparison between Adam and Christ. That's why he brings up the law of Moses. So let's take a look at the teaching about what the Sinai covenant or the law of Moses is doing in these interruptions between Paul talking about Adam is so significant and Jesus is being so significant. The first interruption is in verses 13 and 14. So Paul begins with the comparison that is pretty clear. As sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the comparison. And you would expect that Paul might go on to say, so life also came into the world through one man, which he says later. But instead, Paul inserts this comment about the law of Moses. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Well, that's a weird one if you take it at face value. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Yeah, people died between Adam and Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here's the important point Paul is making with the law and of what happened with Adam. The problem of death and the problem of sin existed before the law of Moses was given to the Israelites. Before the Sinai covenant. Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, like Adam. In other words, the problem of sin and death was there before the Mosaic covenant, before the law was given on Mount Sinai. That's the important point. However, Paul teaches us that sin is not counted in the same way if there's no law. Now, what's he mean? Sin did not start with the law of Moses. It did not start with Moses. However, the law of Moses, the written commandments given on Mount Sinai, given in the law, 600 plus commandments, if you add them all up, the law teaches we are really, really lawbreakers. Because the written revelation was given, not just some sort of, oh, I think it's wrong to commit murder. Oh, I think that's an unnatural act between two men. No, it was explicit. This is the law of God. This is what God wants. This is what God hates. This is what God wants. It's special revelation. And Paul, later in chapter 7 of Romans, explains to himself, to us, what the law did to Paul. He's a Jew. He knew the law. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew all 600 some commands, probably. And here's what he writes in Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law of Moses, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. And Paul says, the law taught me that wanting somebody else's stuff, his wife, his employees, his business, his camel, his whatever, wanting his stuff is a sin. Paul said, I didn't know, but now the law says that, and now I want things even more. He says, so sin and death were in the world before the special written revelation of God through Moses. And when the law of Moses is given, sin is counted as more serious because he told you, he wrote it down. And you broke it anyway. So that's the first interruption. The law comes into. And then the second interruption is verse 20 and 21. And here's the important, I'll give you the important reason that Paul does verses 20 and 21. We're looking for a solution to the problem of death and the problem of sin and wickedness. And here's the important point historically Paul is giving us. The solution to sin and death comes after the law is given. The law did not come to solve sin. The law of Moses, if you look at the behavior of the Israelites, you know, the law is given with Moses on Mount Sinai. He comes down with the tablets, and the people have gone ballistic over this golden calf that they made. And then Moses asks Aaron, well, what did you do? He said, well, we threw the gold in, and out popped this calf, this golden calf that we worshipped. You know, you're like, what? Idolatry is wrong. What Paul is saying by showing that the law of Moses didn't have the solution is that the solution comes after the law. The two most important people in the world, as I said earlier, are Adam and Jesus. Not Moses, not King David, not Solomon, not Isaiah, not any of the prophets, not any of the writers. The two most important people are Adam and Jesus. So in verse 20, he says this. He writes this. The law of Moses came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's like the whole gospel is that the law didn't do anything but increase sin and trespasses and lawbreaking. So it made things worse in some sense, Paul says. I didn't know what it was to sin, but then I found out covetousness was a sin and I did it even more. But when Jesus comes, the reign of sin is changed. Grace comes. Sin and death are reigning. And now Jesus comes, and grace and eternal life come. What Paul is explaining is in human history, the worst event in the universe is Adam's sin against God. He was in paradise. He had everything a man could want. He had a perfect companion, a perfect helper, custom designed for him. He was in a place where every tree was good to eat. He was upright. He had no sin in his thinking or mind until he believed a lie. So the worst event in history is Adam's sin. And the best event in history is Jesus. Not Sinai. Sinai's not the most important event in history. In other words, the problem of sin and death was in the world before Moses, before the Sinai covenant, and the solution comes after Sinai covenant and Jesus comes. That is the big deal. Those are the principles of the gospel. We have to understand what happened before Sinai and what happened after Sinai. The problem is not Sinai, and the cure is not Sinai. The problem is not the law of Moses, and the cure is not the law of Moses. The problem is with Adam and his behavior, and the cure is with Christ and Christ's behavior. How are Adam and Christ similar, and how are they different? Well, I just told you how they're similar. What they did mattered. That's an understatement. It matters in this specific way, not just for Adam as an individual. What one person does, whether it's Adam or Jesus, has consequences for many people or all. The word one occurs 12 times in this passage. The one, the one, the one. What the one did, Adam, what the one did, Jesus, the effect on the many or the all. As sin came into the world through the one man and death through sin, so death spread to all humanity. If many died through one man's trespass, many died through Adam's trespass. Verse 15, I just read. 18, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's all humanity, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all kinds of men. For as by the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. They're not just regular men. It's not like you sin and, oh, you mess up your family life because you sin, you do something. No, we're talking about Adam and Jesus affecting millions, billions of lives throughout human history. All of humanity are born to die because of Adam. 100% die because of Adam. You could say maybe not Jesus, he died because he gave himself up, but with the exception of Jesus, who gave up his life. But all people die. You can't explain evil in the world or death by just, well, it's a biological phenomenon. No, it's not. It is the consequence, it is the punishment for Adam's sin to all of us. Now, there you go. That's a rough one to talk about. I didn't commit the sin, Adam did it. What Adam did affected every human being because every single person dies. Death spread to all people. Everyone who dies has been represented by their father, Adam. And what Christ did does not necessarily affect every single human being. Because in verses 18 and 19, the many versus the all explain the passage. The one act of righteousness, meaning Jesus' righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. In that passage, some people have said, well, all means all. That's all it means. No. because in verse 18, we get an explanation in verse 19. The one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The word all always doesn't mean all 100% of the people in the world. If you have a meeting, and this is a silly example, but if you're in a meeting and you say, well, we're all here, you don't mean every single human being is here. Well, you're all at the meeting because you're all supposed to be here. You're the chosen people for the meeting. We're all here. We can start the meeting. Or we're all here for the congregation meeting. We have a quorum. Or maybe we have 100%. All the members, communicant members who are voting are all here. We're all here. We don't mean the whole world is here. That's what Paul is saying. By the one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all kinds of men. And then he says, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So what Adam did and what Christ did affected all of humanity on Adam's part, or many people on Christ's part. So let me repeat. How are they similar? They are similar in that what Adam or Christ did has consequences for those they represent. Adam and his behavior brings death and sin into the world. That is a profound statement. All the wickedness, all the corruption, all the sinful nature of sinful people come into the world because Adam rebelled against God. And Christ comes into the world, and Christ's righteous life brings life to many. Adam brings death. Christ brings life. Christ brings justification and life for the many, all who are represented by Christ. Adam brings death for all of humanity apart from Christ. The early church, by the way, used this passage to defend correct understanding of babies. You say, what does that got to do with babies? Well, there was a heresy in the early church that said, babies are born innocent. They haven't done anything wrong. They're like Adam in the Garden of Eden. Babies are guiltless, sinless. They haven't done anything. So babies don't have any sin nature. They're not sinners. They haven't done anything, so they're not guilty. So you could, mothers and fathers might like that idea. It's not true, though. Babies are human beings. Babies were represented by Adam. When Adam sinned, they sinned. You don't like it? Find another Bible. Adam's sin was counted to every human being because Adam, as the father of the human race, did it for the whole human race. When he sinned, it was counted against an infant as well as an adult. And that's why babies die. They are sinners. We stand before God either represented by Adam or Jesus. So again, similarity. What Adam and Christ did, they did as representatives for others, as well as themselves. Similarity number two. Both Adam and Christ relate to God not on the basis of their faith or their trust in God, but on the basis of what they did. Clear. Adam rebelled. He earned the curse and death and exile from paradise. Jesus never sinned and relates to God in the gospel based on what he did. Adam's problem is the transgression of Adam. What he did, one man's trespass, and one man's disobedience. That's Adam. It is not Adam's theology. It's not his looks. It's not like he didn't tend the garden well enough. It's not his thinking or belief. It's what he did. He took the forbidden fruit. He wasn't even hungry. He had a perfect companion. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't thinking, this is something I need for my life. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Reformed thinkers described this relationship of Adam to God as a covenant of works. Here's what the summary is in chapter 7 of God's covenant with man. Paragraph 12. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam, and in Adam to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. Adam had to earn his posterity's inheritance. He did okay up until he ate of the forbidden fruit. And both Adam and Christ are in a special covenantal relationship with God. And what they do in that relationship, that covenantal relationship, they do in your place and they do for themselves and others. It is by what they do. God declares that either you are obedient and righteous or you are disobedient and sinful. And God declares it not only for Adam in his act of disobedience, but for all those who remain in Adam's family. All that Adam represented. And for Christ, he does it for all those whom Christ represented. Another way of putting it is to use the language of imputation. This is accounted for you. Adam's disobedience is accounted to all humanity. Christ's obedience is accounted to his people, those for whom he died. So this work of Adam or work of Christ is credited to those people in this way. Verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam did the big one. He did the big in paradise, full of life, full of a beautiful world, perfect companion. Adam had everything going for himself, and Adam rebelled against God. His sin was unique. But death came to everyone after Adam. His children, his children's children, you look at the genealogy, everybody dies. Everybody dies in Genesis. Everybody dies in the Bible. Only one rises from the dead. We'll get to that. The point that Paul is making is that death rules over even those who did not commit the sin of Adam. In verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, which it did, then he compares to Christ. So one act of righteousness, one life of righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, meaning they were made sinners. They had a sin nature by birth. When King David says, in sin my mother conceived me, he's not talking about his mother was a sinner, but that I was constituted. I had a sin nature from day zero of my life. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Oh, brothers and sisters, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You are made a new human being through the work of Christ into your heart and mind. That is the similarity. What one does, Adam, affects others What one does, Jesus affects others. Now, there's a special problem in here, and I alluded to it. As sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. There's two possibilities for understanding, quote, all men sinned, unquote. One possibility is they all sinned on their own. They were just sinners. Second possibility is that they all sinned when Adam did it. In other words, the two possibilities are sinning in Adam or sinning in themselves. And there's several reasons for believing that what it means is all sinned in Adam. First, the other verses say that sin and death came into the world through one man. Sin and death came into the world through one man. And one man's act of disobedience, and one man's trespass, and one man's sin. And verse 12 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Whose sin brought death? Yours or Adam? The answer is Adam's sin brought death into this entire world. Sin comes into the world through Adam. Death comes into the world through Adam. Even those who don't sin the way Adam sinned will die, because death, which is the penalty for sin, comes through Adam's sin to everyone. Consider examples that I've already mentioned. Some infants die immediately upon birth. Some infants die before they're even born. But death is not the penalty of their own sin. They haven't done anything. It's the result of Adam's sin that an infant dies without having done a thing. I had a baby brother who died before he reached one. He was born somewhat handicapped. He was born severely handicapped, but he died. He didn't die because he had a defect. He had death because of Adam's sin. All deaths are the consequence of sin. We don't like to hear that. The punishment for sin is death. Who sinned that a new baby should die? Who sinned that an unborn baby should die? Who sinned that a one-month-old child should die? Who sinned that a one-year-old baby should die? Adam. What Adam did was credited or imputed to all of humanity. Babies, men, women, children, all sinned in Adam. And some of you are pushing against that idea right now because you love your babies. You love your children. You think, I remember a pastor who actually said this. He was an older pastor in the OPC. And he said, apparently, he said, my mother, when she heard about this, you know, original sin is there, couldn't believe me as a child or as even a young adult that I ever sinned. He was a good boy. This OPC pastor was a good boy all his life. And the son became a pastor and said, no, Mom, I was a sinner from the day I was born because of Adam, and then I also sinned on my own. You are born, some of you are born into families that have perhaps an inheritance to come. Perhaps that's already happened. Parents have died. They left you a legacy. And you have money because they were your parents. Maybe a lot of money, maybe a little money. Did you deserve that money? What if you're born into a poor family? What if years ago there was no such thing as declaring bankruptcy? What if you were born hundreds of years ago into a family that was, dad lost it all. He was in debtor's prison. And you're his child. You're born into debtor's prison. You have less than zero money. Your dad owes it, you owe it, and you didn't deserve it. But it's imputed to you because you're born into a poor family, a debtor father, and you... Adam sinned, and we're all born in debtor's prison in this world, in a way. Think about it. Spiritually, we're born in debtor's prison. You can't pay the debt that you owe through Adam. because your father Adam sinned, you are considered and actually are a poor, bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt sinner. Now here's the good news. When you're born into Jesus' family, you are born into a wealthy family. You are born into a righteous family. You are born into the wealth of the universe because your Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father own it all. You didn't deserve that. But what Jesus did, he did for you. And what Adam did, he did for all of humanity. One ends up in spiritual poverty and destitute, unable to help him or herself at all to get out of that spiritual debt. And Jesus is perfect and has earned a perfect righteousness that is credited to you because you're in his family. Now we like the sound of that, don't we? The Son of God, who was rich in heaven, became poor by taking on your debt and paying it on the cross, and you have become rich because of him. So how are Adam and Christ different? Obvious difference. Difference number one. There's only two differences. Difference number one. One breaks the covenant and the other keeps it. You don't like the idea of a covenant made between Adam and God or Jesus and God that you will either die in as you're in Adam or you will die in as you're in Christ and live forever. Adam fails, bringing death, condemnation, and misery. Adam failed while in paradise. Think about this too. When did Adam hear the voice of the serpent? He didn't. His wife heard it, and she said, "Let's eat." Jesus heard the voice of the serpent, of the devil. Where was he? He was in a life-threatening environment. He was in the wilderness. Adam had everything to eat except this one fruit. Where was Jesus? He was in the wilderness. What was there for him to eat? Not much. In fact, he fasted for 40 days. He was weak as a kitten. He had a life-threatening environment. He was alone. He had no companion, male or female. Adam had the perfect companion. The devil speaks to Jesus and tempts him. He tempts him with scripture. And Jesus defeated the devil in that temptation and defeated him on the cross. One breaks the covenant while he's in paradise. One keeps it while he's going through the wilderness with the devil tempting him, and while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is sorrowful unto death. Jesus kept the covenant. Those are serious differences. Difference number two. And this, brothers and sisters, if you were to remember only one thing from this passage today for the rest of your life, remember this difference. Unlike Adam, in Christ, grace, I'll even say it better, free grace abounds to you. The gift of free grace, listen to what Paul says, but the free grace is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following, now listen to this carefully, but the free gift following many trespasses, these are the real trespasses of the children of Adam that we were born into, the real sins that we did along with Adam's sin, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And then in verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is true for those in Christ. There is an abundance of grace for you and me through Christ. If one sin brought death to all, then after many more sins of those people, you would expect more death, right? Adam sinned, his children sinned, his great-grandchildren sinned, all of humanity sinned, you'd expect more death. But thanks be to God through Jesus, after many, many sins by people on their own, Jesus' one life of obedience brings life eternal and justification for many. The free gift that comes through Jesus Christ is greater grace than Adam's sin, greater than the sins of all the people in the world. Those people who come to Christ are forgiven. You would not expect that, but it's true. In other words, let me get to the conclusion. The summary would be, yes, grace abounds in Christ. Don't you say that? Well, that means God's relationship to you is based on Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not based on my performance. It is good that you are represented by Jesus because he's perfect. He's absolutely 100% perfect. And you are represented by him. His act of obedience, his life of obedience, represented you. So let me give you a trick way of thinking of it. I call it a trick way. Where do you see sin in Christ's life? You don't. Where do you see gossip in Christ's life? You don't. Where do you see hatred, sinful hatred in Christ's life? You don't. Where do you find evil anger in Christ's life? You don't. Where do you find lust in Christ's life, covetousness in Christ's life? Where do you see lying in Christ's life? Where do you see lack of love in Christ's life? You don't. Therefore, because he represented you, there's no gossip in your life. There's no hate in your life. There's no anger in your life. There's no lust in your life. There's no covetousness in your life. There's no lying in your life. There's no lack of love in your life because Jesus represented you. He was the only perfect human being. You're perfect. You're perfect. Grace abounding. You only see perfect love, obedience for the Father and for other people in Christ's life. And Christ has earned abounding grace to cover your entire life. He's not a stingy God. Is Jesus stingy? No. Just think about it. The victory over the evil one, over sin, over death, is done by the one who represented you, and you're in his family. Read about Christ's obedience. Know that by his perfect, perfect obedience, he's won your eternal salvation and life eternal. He resisted the devil and defeated the devil for you and for me. And God is pleased with his son, and that is an understatement. He is overwhelmingly pleased with his son's perfect obedience on the cross, perfect obedience in his life. And God's response to you is that he loves you like he loves his son. You're represented by the perfect one. And it does not get, and never will get eternally any better than that. So, brothers and sisters, it's hard to say the profound nature of this passage any more clear than this. because Christ represented you. There is an abounding free grace for you that exceeds any and all of your weaknesses and your sins. Rest in that. Don't try to do better in the sense of, I got to do better because I did something awful. You did something awful. But Christ counts you perfect. You grieve your Heavenly Father, but that's not the same. So when you see gossip, hate, anger, lust, covetousness, lying, lack of love in your own life, spend 1 or 2 minutes on your own guilt and shame, and then lift up your head and say, but Jesus represented me, Dad and Father in heaven, and I am counted as perfect. I am counted as if I never gossiped. I am counted as if I never got angry. I am counted as if I loved you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself all the time, 100% of the time, because he is my representative with you. Look upon me as you look upon him. That's an astounding truth. You can talk to your Father in heaven and say, don't consider me, consider the one who represented me. There's no condemnation. It's his obedience, his work. My relationship with you, Father, is through your Son who has represented me. Oh, how we could just bathe in that truth. Day in, day out, there's an abundance of grace, free grace, unearned, but earned not by me, but earned by Christ. And it's poured out to me. Paul, in the previous chapter, said God's love is poured into our hearts. How could one man's obedience cause God to pour his love into millions of hearts around the world and through centuries of human history? It's because Jesus represented all those men, women, and children throughout all of human history. And he represented them, and so God's love is poured into their hearts because of Christ. The one did it for the many. That is a deep, deep truth behind the gospel and part of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sometimes stunned by what it means to be in the new covenant, and that you have indeed effected a profound change in us, and not just us in this room, but in centuries, millennium in the past, and perhaps thousands of years to come. Christ has represented those come to him, believing a promise that all who come to him will be counted in his family with his obedience as theirs. We pray this would be something we cling to no matter what happens this side of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.